Just to reiterate what Lawrence said, if you have a kid that freaks out, don't worry about it. We spent 2 years in and out of our home in Regina, where it was kids coming, running up the stairs, screaming at the top of their lungs, right through worship, teaching, the Lord's table, and 95% of the time it was mine. So this stuff doesn't faze me. If I stop, it's because I'm enjoying it, not because I'm distracted by it or it's terrible. I like the kids are around, and I always say this to friends. I don't know, maybe you have experienced this before, whether you have kids or not. When someone else's kids are freaking out, it's really cute. It's true. Like when someone's just freaking and screaming and pulling hair, and I'm just like, man, they're so sweet. And mine are out at camp, so today is a good day. It's just kidding. I miss them. That was a laugh. There was someone that laughed like, yeah, right, over there. I heard it. I heard that. No, he doesn't. In that laugh. Anyways. To the reason I'm here. We're going to take a look at Acts 25 and 26 today. And I'm going to start by just giving us an overview and a catch up into the text that we're going to read. It's going to take us a few minutes. When you are trying to cover two chapters in a single week, there's a lot of overview to be had. So I think Ryan took like 15 of his 20 minutes last week to get to his text because there was so much overview to have. I didn't mean that rude. I meant like there's just a lot to explain to get you to that place. So today, we're going to do that again. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, it's good to be your children. And Lord, we just come to you in that space. This gift of being a child of God that you have given us through our adoption, we thank you and we praise you for today. And so, Lord, we come to your word with that in mind, that you are our good Father, that you love us and care for us, and that everything that we see and hear is for our good and our benefit, and it is for the good of your gospel, that you may be glorified here today would be our number one concern, Lord. Our number one prayer. Be high and lifted up. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So we're going to take a look at the beginning of chapter 25, and I'm going to run through part of it before we get to our text and just bring us all up to speed and help us remember what we've been learning over the last number of weeks, and specifically last week with Ryan's teach about Paul's imprisonment. So what Ryan had talked about last week is Paul being imprisoned under Felix because of false accusations that were set up against him. So the Jewish leaders had cried out and said, Paul has done all of these things. He has broken our religious laws and the laws of the synagogue, and he's broken civil laws, and he's just a bad person. Take him away and preferably kill him. This was their request to Felix. Felix, being someone that didn't want to rustle the feathers of the Jewish leaders but wanted to have support from them, decided that although he couldn't kill him because he heard what the accusations were and he heard Paul and realized these are false accusations. This isn't truly here. It's not real what they're saying. But I do want their support, so I'll just keep Paul in jail. I'll keep him there, and maybe at some point he'll be released. And Ryan went through some of the interesting facts around that, where Felix was hoping for a bribe for his release and other things. But what we pick up on in chapter 25 is that Felix has now gone, and Festus has come into power. Festus is one of my favorite names in all of the Bible. It just sounds happy. Doesn't it? Sounds like we should be celebrating when you talk about Festus. This is a really uplifting message and exciting, so you'll be celebrating all day today. Why are you laughing? So Festus is now in power. And as soon as Festus comes into power, the Jewish leaders now come to him again, and they bring these accusations back up. Just in case you weren't caught up to speed, you have this guy in prison. His name is Paul. Here's all the awful things you've done. Would you please bring him to Jerusalem so that he would die? This is a big grudge they've held. He's been in jail for a number of years now. And they're still holding on to it, so much so that the moment they get a new face, a new ear that they can lodge these accusations against Paul at, they jump on the chance. They come straight in and say, hey, we've got something for you to pay attention to here. This won't go away. When an accusation has come out in this way, when it has been now proclaimed, it will not go away until it's been dealt with properly. So their judgment and accusation against Paul has obviously become something core to them, something extremely important to them. Years of holding on to it now. So when they approach Festus and tell him the lies, it's no big deal to them. They don't mind that they're lying. This doesn't bother them anymore. They've been in this for long enough. They just want something to happen. They just want their thing to come true. We want Paul gone. Would you just shut him up? We'll do anything to make it happen. So much so that they even lie to Festus to try and get him to bring Paul to Jerusalem so they can kill him on the way. This is what accusation and judgment has done to them. It's grasped a hold of them so tightly that their whole world is now revolving around it. It's not just about Paul anymore. Everything about these leaders is revolving around this accusation and this judgment that they've levied. All things need to bow and submit to it. It's become the core of their identity, the core of their faith even. We'll get to that in a bit. This must have made Festus's response to them extremely frustrating. Because at this point, the Jewish leaders have become accustomed to a Roman leader kind of doing what they want in these small ways. Sure, we can get rid of the Christians here, or sure, I can kill that Christian for you, as long as you support me moving forward. In order to garner the Jewish community's support, they are willing to persecute the Christians. This is easy for them. It's no big deal. Might as well. But here, Festus does something different. Felix was willing to let Paul rot in jail, to just side with the Jews, even though he knew the accusations were false. Festus says, I'm sorry, I won't do that. He actually calls them to stand in front of Paul and make your accusation plain for everyone to see. Get it out in the open. Allow Paul then to respond to this accusation. Festus does a good thing here. He allows the air to be cleared. He makes it obvious what the accusations are. Doesn't let there be clouds surrounding it and everyone's trying to figure out what are the real accusations. No, let's just get it out in the open and let's make it clear. So now Paul can hear the accusation from their mouths instead of a middleman or a third party and respond. It gives him everything he needs to clearly and concisely present what he believes to be the truth. So Paul comes having been bound in chains for years now, obviously being weak. He responds with the only thing he really has left, the truth. It becomes obvious for Festus in this moment that the accusations aren't valid. But in this moment, like past rulers, he doesn't want to upset the Jews. So he asks Paul, hey, I'm not sure what to do here. Do you want to come to Jerusalem? It's almost like he gives Paul the option to side with the Jews in this moment. I don't want to do that. That's not a good thing for me to do. But do you want to do it? It would look good on me if you did. Paul, being smarter than that, appeals to Caesar. Take me to Caesar, he says. So the request is granted, and to Caesar they go. And Agrippa the king and Bernice come to Caesarea and meet with Festus, and there he explains the situation. So I want you to turn to verses 18 and 19, because in this conversation between Festus and Agrippa, the real issue comes to the surface. Starting in verse 18. This is Festus speaking here. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. The reason I want to stop there and kind of focus in is because this is the moment that the heart comes out of what the real problem is. Now, there's a lot to be said. We could go into a very specific direction around the fact that this is around Jesus and about his resurrection and how important that is to our faith. Extremely important, by the way. But today what I want to focus in on is the fact that this is not what the Jewish leaders have been saying they want him punished for. They've been saying, punish him for this. He's broken the law. He's done all of these evil things. And then when they get in front of him and actually bring the accusations up, it's something completely different. I think accusation is something that we all face. I think it's something that we are all a part of in different ways, very consistently. And I think at any given time, we could identify with the Jewish leaders, with Festus, or with Paul in this story. I think it's also helpful for us to realize that accusations don't have to come in such official and big ways as they do in this story. They come in many forms. It might not even seem as serious as Paul's circumstances to us. There might not be, at the end, incarceration or murder, hopefully. For some of us, it's a fight between spouses. And it begins with the other one falling asleep before we wanted them to. Oh, they did that just so we didn't have this conversation. I know it. Or it's our roommates leaving the dishes to dry in the second sink when we've specifically said those should be hand dried and put away, so they must hate us. Or maybe on your way in from the foyer today, someone looked past you and they didn't notice you like you wanted them to or like you'd hoped that they would. So they for sure have a vendetta against you. I know these can sound silly or trite, but don't we live in this all the time? This constant voice of saying, something's up here. It couldn't be that that person just noticed someone else. It couldn't be that your spouse was tired. That's impossible. Saying that one in case my wife watches later. Just kidding. I was not kidding, but anyways. I was going to say just kidding. I'm like, that's lying. I'm not kidding. Okay. I'll try not to sin anymore while I'm up here. So whether it's something like this that seems smaller, not as big of a deal, or it's something that is a very big deal, an accusation or a wrongdoing that has great implications, this story has something in it for us to see. And whether you are the accuser, you're the mediator, or you're the accused, there is something for us to understand in the story. So I want to take a minute just to look at Festus before we keep going. What was his role? What did he do? And how did he do it? I think we play this role as much as any of the roles. And what I mean is, I think that it happens so often that we hear one person talk about another person that it just kind of rolls off our back as if it didn't happen. We've gotten so used to gossip and slander and accusation and judgment in our culture that we just roll with the punches. Every magazine that's by a till, you can't walk through Walmart without seeing everything everyone has done wrong, whether it's true or not. I don't think it's that different in our own relationships. Think of how many times you've been at work and you've heard one coworker talking about another coworker. Or how often you've had a friend come and confide in you about how another friend of yours has hurt them deeply. What do we do in those moments? Do we just let it sit? Do we try and help, but then just really hope it doesn't come up again? Do we just not say anything and not be the spreaders of the gossip so we're the righteous ones? You know, I won't say what that coworker said about the other one, so I'm not gossiping. I've done the right thing here. I think Festus tells us more. I think what he tells us is that when something is said, when an accusation is laid, or gossip has been spoken out, or there is a judgment made, we have to. We are responsible with that information. And we have to hold one another accountable to the words that we have spoken. You should do that with me. I should be doing that with you, and you should be doing it with one another. We can't be so flippant with our words to just say whatever comes up in the moment and it's no big deal, it won't come back on me or them. What does it matter? I don't think that's how it works. Festus's immediate response here should be an example to us where he says, we should talk this out. Why don't we get that other person in the room and we can have a conversation about it? How often would it stop right there? How often would we go, I'm busy. I've got something happening and I need to go right now. Because when words are spoken and there's no accountability, it's really easy. I can say whatever I want. Nobody's going to hold me to it. Doesn't matter. It's really easy. Then there's the Jewish leaders. There's many things I think we can learn from them, mostly on how not to do things. But what I want to see in them is not what happens in the story, but what brought them to the moment here. What was it that got them to this place, to being willing to do these things? So we know that they hated Paul. We know that they wanted him dead. We know that they were willing to do anything, to lie, cheat, murder, just to stop him. We can see that here. But what started all of that? Because this doesn't add up. These are men of principles. These are men that have something deeply rooted in them that believe against what they're doing. These are the men that are supposed to be seeking holiness, that are supposed to be running towards what is right. They believe in holiness so much that they've made it an idol. You don't get rid of your idols very easily. We know that. Right? But they did. In them, their core had shifted. Something had changed. These accusations, this judgment, what they believed, what they wanted to stop became everything to them. So much so that they were willing to go against everything that they had believed. The core of their lives was thrown out the window for this. You don't give that up very quickly. I think, if I read it correctly, and by read it, I mean the whole story that Acts paints for us, is they actually began like Festus. Where it started was listening. They heard, you have to stop them. You have to stop that. By any means necessary. Paul is a traitor. Paul is bad news. He has gone against you. He is against God. He does not love God. He is leading people astray. Stop him. It started by listening. And I think where they were listening or who they were listening to were not other people. It was not human words. But they were spiritual words. Spiritual accusations. Something that they heard for the first time in their own heart. Not from another person standing in front of them. I recently had a moment where I did this. For me, it didn't lead to levying an accusation as it did for the Jewish leaders, but I can tell you what giving an ear to evil spirits' accusation against a brother or sister does to you internally. It twists you up. It's subtle at first. It just starts by listening. You don't make any judgments to begin with. You just hear. And then slowly, it makes its way through you. And it's meticulous. It touches every part of you. And then before you know it, when you look at that person, you see them in light of the accusation. You see them differently. They've been colored. You begin to look at them in a new way because this becomes your core. It's all that you think about. It's all that you talk about. It's all that you can imagine needing to be done. It takes over. It eats you alive. Thankfully, it didn't ever get to that point for me. But my ears were open to it in a very specific way that I think is really important. And it comes back to Festus. When it broke was when the person came to me and said, "Are we okay? Can we talk about this?" Because they could feel it. It was coming out of me and I didn't even mean it. I didn't even know. I actually didn't know how deep it was in me at the time until they said it. So that simple question, "Are we okay? Can we talk?" led to 4 straight hours of conversation and a lot of repenting, mostly by me. Jesus is good. And that relationship is reconciled. And I don't look at that person colored anymore. But it took a conversation. It took bringing it out in the open and not letting it stay internal until it had taken over. It was on its way there, and by the grace of God, it was stopped in its tracks. See, the Jewish leaders first were listening to an accusation, and they had a choice of what they would do with it. Would they listen and keep it inside? Would they let it grow? Would they let it start working its way through every part of them? Or would they go to Paul? It wasn't until I reread this whole story in light of this thought that I went, why do I never ask myself why they didn't talk to him? We're so used to the fact that they just went after him and the persecution stuff. Imagine if they had just said, hey, Paul, can we talk? I thought you were with us. What happened? They would have a right to ask those questions. Paul had done a 180 on them. But instead, they listened to the accusation of a spiritual voice, and it led to a physical voice, their own, accusing him. Then there's Paul. Paul responds to this in such an exemplary way. I love how he is patient and kind, how he's peaceful. A few years ago, I got a phone call from a friend in Regina, right before I left to plant the church there. And he started the conversation with, I've heard an accusation against you. If you ever hear those words, wow, does your heart go crazy in that moment? All I could think was, oh, what did I do? Like, I thought it was, in hindsight, I go, why didn't I think I didn't do anything? It's like, my first thought was, oh, I did something. What was it? And I obviously thought I was guilty, whatever it was. Didn't even know yet. So I said, okay, what happened? And he explained to me that there had been this small group started with a friend of Sarah and I's, started a small group. And that was it. And then out of them starting a small group, there was rumors, accusations that I had asked him to start the small group and get it as big and as many people as you can, and to try and build and talk about the frustration with that church so that they would be ready to come to Via when we came. And I was so panicked that when he told me what it was, I laughed. I was like, oh, I didn't do that. It's like, whew. He didn't laugh. And so I didn't know what to say. To be honest, what happened in my heart in that moment was like, who said that? Was that somebody I know? I'd really like to talk to them. I would let those people have it. Do they understand how much I love church unity? Do they understand how much I love that church? I would never, ever do that. And all I could think about was me being right, them being shown to be liars, and somehow that I would be lifted up while they're let down. That's all I could think about. Thankfully, I was a little thrown, so I didn't know what to say. And all I could say was, I didn't do that. And my friend, knowing me well, said, yeah, that's what I thought. I just needed to hear it from your mouth. Thank you. And hung up. It wasn't the end of the whole conversation, but it was, it turned out to be all I needed to do. But Paul, instead, he comes to this as powerless as I felt in that moment. Unable to release himself, feeling like he had nothing to stand on, he comes to it in the same way. But what he does blows my mind. Because the way he starts is, I'm just like them. Imagine the humility. He has been in prison for years. Under false accusation. And his first response is, yeah, I'm just like them. He doesn't come in guns blazing. He doesn't come in trying to blow the things up. He doesn't come in trying to make the Jewish leaders look terrible. He doesn't come in trying to hurt them or hurt their reputation or make them look bad. He doesn't come in saying, I want to look like a star coming out of this. I better get lifted up so high. Instead, he says, yeah, I did it too. I get it. The only reason I'm here instead of there, the only reason I'm not the one calling out the accusations, the only reason I'm not the one plotting to kill another is grace. I have nothing to stand on but grace. So he brings the truth, all he has. He speaks it out and he stands there in faith. Imagine the faith that he has at this moment. At one point, he gets one of the people, I think it's Festus, calls out in chapter 26 and essentially says, are you really speaking to us like this? Because Paul's preaching the gospel. He's just like, oh, here's all I got. This is all I have. I've got this message. I hope it's good enough. And so he preaches. And Festus is like, are you really talking to us like this? Are you going to address Agrippa like that? And Paul says, I don't care if I die. That doesn't mean anything to me. Paul was willing to have it end having everyone there believe he was wrong. It didn't matter that he was proved right. Because he believed. He had faith. Imagine how different these circumstances would be when you're in a conflict in relationship with a friend or your spouse or your kids or a coworker, when you believed that Jesus was ultimately in control. When someone has said something about you that hurts, that feels wrong, but your response is, Jesus is in control. Imagine how different that would feel for us in those circumstances. How differently we would act in those moments. And look what happens. This is my favorite part of this, and I didn't even say it in the nine. I'm sorry to all of you in the nine. Paul, being obedient and humble, was allowed to preach the gospel to people he would have never got a chance to preach to otherwise. Think about that for a second. He got put on a stage that he would have never been if it hadn't been for the false accusations. This is the reason that the apostles are able to thank God for those that are opposing them. Because they know all that it's doing is furthering the work of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is sovereign. Because he is in control. Because these people have no power over Paul. They can't stop him. They can't stop the gospel. For the apostles, this was ridiculous. This didn't even come into their thoughts. It's like, okay, God, I don't know what this is, but I'll sit in prison for 2 years, I guess. I trust you. You're in control. And at the end of it, he preaches the gospel on the highest setting he could have been. The biggest stage there was. He stands there and tells them about Jesus. And I love the moment where they say, are you actually trying to convert us? And he's like, of course I am. I would hope that you were all saved. Like, he just doesn't back down. There's nothing in him, because he knows that Jesus is in control. He knows that Jesus is sovereign. He knows that Jesus is the one that makes the calls. This is where we should go when we enter conflict. Jesus fights for unity. All we have to do is just put ourselves in him. If we come into conflict with that in mind, if we start hearing the spiritual accusations and instead that comes out of us, you know what? What I think about that person? Well, I think about them, what Jesus says about me. Like, Jesus says that they're good and they're holy and they're righteous. Jesus says that he loves them. We'd stop trying to hurt one another in those moments. It would become a little more fun to get through these things. There was good reason for Paul to be confident in Jesus. He always came through. Last week, Ryan talked about the fact that Jesus came to Paul while in prison and gives him a promise. And his promise was, you will get to do this in Rome. Which means this isn't the end. Don't worry. Paul doesn't back down. He doesn't fight. He doesn't hide. He doesn't run. He's not arrogant. He trusts in Jesus, and at the end of it all, he gets on a boat for Rome. Our sovereign Lord makes good on his promises. He will come through. When we are able and willing to say no to the accusations of the enemy against one another and against ourselves, but instead stand on who Jesus is, we will see the promises fulfilled. So as we come to the table today, we have an opportunity. And our opportunity is to say, where have we done this? Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. There's people in the room, at work, at home, wherever they may be, that you look at differently because you've believed an accusation against them. There's an opportunity for you to come to the table and repent. Repentance is not scary or bad. It is beautiful and wonderful. It means you trust Jesus. And you love him and you want what's best. We also have the opportunity when we come to the table to say, Jesus, you're sovereign. In my circumstance that I'm in, the things that are being said about me, the division that's happened right now, I trust you. I trust you in it, and I trust that you will walk me through it.
Thank you, Robert. As Rob spoke, it brought new light for me in terms of the trial of Jesus before his crucifixion. Because in Jesus being on trial, two things happen. He stands in the place of the person who's being accused, and Jesus doesn't give a defense even though he's innocent, so that he can take your place. It's part of the whole purpose of it. So Jesus stands under trial and just receives it, taking the place of the the accused. But Jesus also stands in that place, receiving the false accusations of the accuser in order to save those sins as well. So not only does Jesus take into himself the accusations, he takes into himself the sins of the accuser. Does that make sense? So for us today, what we get to receive here is freedom from accusation and freedom from being the accusers. Because we all fall victim to that. One of the big examples that came to mind for me as Rob was teaching was what happens as my kids get ready for school is the enemy comes and accuses me as a parent and my kids as students. I start to go, can they do it? Is it going to be okay? How bad of a year is this going to be? Should we hold them back? All of these questions. Oh, I failed them as a parent. But then it's almost like a self-defensive response. Well, it's the teacher's fault. If we just had this teacher, it would be better. If they just did this in their class, it wouldn't be a problem. If only this. And we move from being the accused by the enemy to being the accusers of the school system. It's just an easy example of this time of year. But for us, as we come today, we need to allow Jesus to stand in the place where he takes the accusations that were put on us, but he also takes the accusations that we've put on others. And as Christians, we have to be willing to do both. So take a moment in private confession and just think first, where are the places in my own heart and in my own life right now where I'm feeling accused? Can you see Jesus step in front of you and take those accusations, shield you from them? So if you're comfortable with it, just close your eyes right now. And picture all the places that you've been accused from. Spouse, family relationships, work, friendships, even within the church, where you have felt accused. And now see Jesus step in front of you and take those things into his own heart. See them fall on him instead of fall on you. Now see that same Jesus that takes the accusations directed at you turn around and face you. This is where it takes real humility. You're staring Jesus face to face. And what you see on the other side of Jesus is all of those people that you have had accusatory feelings, thoughts, and words against. Now Jesus is standing between you and them. And with love in his eyes and understanding of who you are, he takes into himself all of those accusations that you have been giving out. Who's on the other side of Jesus that you felt these things against? That you believed the worst about them? That you've had judgments in your heart? To be Christian is to allow Jesus to take that too. It's not an easy picture, is it? Speaking accusations over Jesus. But it's necessary. So see it leave you. Where you've given an ear to it, see it go into Jesus. So that you would no longer be slave to that. Let's pray the prayer of general confession together.